Welcome.
We're going to start in about 1 minute, so. Welcome. So this session goes for 1 hour, is my understanding. Welcome to a conversation on disciple making made simple but rarely easy. My name is Ben Ingebretson. I work for the River Network. I've been involved in disciple making and have been really focused on this particular model of disciple making for a long time that we're going to talk with you about today. So I'm really glad that you're here, but I'd like to know who you are for a second, and let's see if this thing's going to work. Oh, now it decides not to work. Well, that's really convenient. Ah, now it's going to work all at once. Okay, there we go. Okay, it's time for that show of hands thing. Who are here as clergy persons? All right, you folks, that's good. Lay folks into the rest of it. All right, great. That's exciting. Turn to the person next to you and tell them how you were discipled.
I'm not hearing too well. I'll move up.
Hey, good. Okay. Turn to the person next to you and have a conversation briefly. I mean, real quick, how were you discipled? Welcome. All right, I'm not going to give you a lot of time for that. We've all been discipled in some way, shape, or form. You could say, well, I was discipled by the culture I'm living in. I am being discipled by, and I have to reject that oftentimes, right? I mean, we're always being discipled by somebody, something, some entity, right? In terms of how we were discipled as a follower of Jesus, some of us were discipled primarily through a program. Some of us were discipled primarily through a person. Some of us were discipled by a very relational program. And that's kind of what we want to talk about today as we think about discipleship made simple, but rarely, if ever, easy. So let's just kind of get some simple things out of the way. Golly, why is this? What's up with this thing? All right. We all know this text, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I command you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Here's Jesus' final words, right? We're supposed to be about making disciples. Discipleship is something that he didn't, this mandate, he didn't give it to the religious, trained and the scholarly and the, you know, the mucky mucks, right? He gives this responsibility to these average, ordinary fishermen, right? And so we receive this for us today as well, is our responsibility as followers of Jesus to make disciples. So let's take a moment and define disciple, okay? So turn to the person next to you again and have a little conversation together. How would you define disciple? Ready, set, go. Okay, time's up. who would like to share their definition of a disciple? Be spontaneous with me now. Don't make me call on you because I don't know your name. Here we go.
A follower, a witness, and an emulator of certain
persons. A follower, an emulator, and a witness of? Of, in this case, Jesus. Yeah, good, great, wonderful. We're off to a start. Who else would like to define disciple? Oh, come on.
A witness of Jesus Christ willing to share the gospel message.
A witness to Jesus Christ willing to share the gospel message. Wonderful. We're getting the right pieces in place, right?
One who promotes and defends.
Yeah.
What you follow.
One who promotes
and defends what you're following.
And defends what you're following. Okay, all right. Anybody else want to get a stick in this game? How would you define a disciple?
His picture's in the dictionary.
I was going to say a disciple is active.
Disciple's active. Yeah, it's not passive. Yeah. Yeah, that's wonderful. Yeah. So disciple-making movements across the country. I mean, you can find a lot of ink has been spilled on this, right? What's a disciple? What's a disciple? What's a disciple? Right? But disciple-making movements across the country, man, this thing, would all teach that obeying Jesus is essential to being a disciple. This is more than just a head trip, right? It's more than just a cerebral experience. And I have no idea why this thing is being so cranky. And I'm going to be in real trouble if it behaves like this all day. There we go. If we were to define disciple for our purposes today, and it just jumped over a slide or two there, I have no idea why this is going to do this. But it's really all about one who loves and obeys Jesus, right? And oftentimes in our Western culture, we go down the rabbit hole of disciple as someone who knows things, who knows things. This comes out of what we think of as Greek thinking, right? Is that disciples sit in rows, and disciples hear information, and they are then being discipled. How am I doing?
Good.
Well, actually, I'm doing good. I'm doing good if you define disciple the way the Greeks would define it. But the Hebrews, they reached back. Of course, Jesus was a Hebrew, right? He was a Jew, right? And so in the Jewish tradition, a disciple reached back into those words in the Torah where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Now love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and teach these things to your children while you rise up and lay down, walk along the way, and while you're out in the business and commerce of life, right? So in the Hebrew frame of thinking, discipleship is done in the midst of real life. It's not done in a classroom setting. I don't know if you have had this at your church. I'm not here to pick on your church, but yeah, if you had that, you know, the discipleship hour. Are you with me?
Yeah.
It's like there's the worship hour, and then the discipleship hour is when you go and sit in rows and somebody tells you stuff, right? And I'm not meaning here to pick on that, but we're playing right into this Greek way of thinking. Whereas, again, the Hebrew way of thinking was, no, just a second now. It really hasn't done anything until it's been acted on, right? And so this is the way we'll make disciples. Whatever your definition is, the question is, how will you make disciples? How will you make disciples? That's our mandate, right?
Yeah.
And the thing you got to know is that what I'm going to share with you today is more than worth the price of admission, because everything that is essential for the future of the church is downstream from discipleship. You follow me? Everything that's essential for the future of the church is downstream from discipleship. You know, I watch this sometimes where churches are, we get to find the next leader for the council or what have you, and then they go out looking for a leader. And it's like, well, that person, they're successful in business, or this person's been attending for a long time, or what have you. And they apply all kinds of criterion that surprise me to the selection of leadership in ministry. But friends, leadership is downstream from discipleship. That one, first of all, is a disciple, and then, well, hold it. See, here's the deal. There's a second step that's really essential in there. I'm off on a tangent here, but you'll be okay with it in a minute. That until a disciple has become a disciple maker, they are not, in my understanding of the New Testament, ready to become a leader. Are you with me? I first of all must be a disciple, and then I must become a disciple maker. And then I'm qualified to be a leader. That's the way I read my New Testament. So what we're going to talk about today is not only a simple way of making disciples, but here's the real bargain, is we're going to give you a way whereby you can help disciples become disciple makers. Because it's simple. It's not complicated. And if things are going to be reproducible for disciples to do, they got to be simple. Or they go, oh boy, I guess I didn't go to the theological school, so I guess I can never be a disciple maker. And then I should never be a leader. And that would not be a good thing, right? So you with me? Okay. All right. That's exciting. Yeah, so a disciple is mathetes, an apprentice, apprenticing to Jesus, right? It's like, I'm going to learn this Jesus life from Jesus. And another way I've thought about it is this, is a metaphor of a dunobi tree. You ever seen the dunobi tree? Some of you have seen the dunobi tree. I'm loving it, okay? I mean, it's just a way of thinking about discipleship, right? That there's the doing stuff, and there's the knowing stuff, but then there's the being stuff, where my identity and my character and my deep beliefs and my attitudes are being shaped by Jesus. The dunobi tree is a nice little metaphor for what we think of as the holistic nature of being a disciple of Jesus. He doesn't just want us to know things. He doesn't just want us to do things. He wants us to be transformed deeply at the level of our identity and our sense of self and our character and our passions and our deep commitments, right? All that stuff together. Of course, nobody does it perfectly, right? Anybody doing this really well? Okay, all right. Got that out of the way. Nobody does this perfectly, but we're aware of it. We're conscious of it, that it's a holistic kind of an endeavor. It's a holistic kind of endeavor. And in that sense, it's very Hebrew as well. This was the Hebrew way of thinking about life as a whole, very holistically. So, how are you going to make disciples? How many of you heard of the magic box theory? I'm messing with you now. Magic box theory says, if you walk into that building, you must be a disciple. You must be growing as a disciple. If you show up at that building, if you show up at that building regularly, you must be being a disciple, right? How am I doing, right? Not so hot. The magic box theory, I think we all would vote down. All right, now I'm going to get real. Now this is going to get sensitive. I don't mean to hurt any feelings here today. Because I know I'm in company of the clergy, but how many of us would say that preaching and teaching makes disciples? What's that?
As a clergy person, I would say it does not. I mean, I hope it helps lead to it, but I'm convinced after many years of doing this that one of the disciples got to be a relationship.
Brother, I want to tell you that I have never met this man before. I did not pay him anything to say that.
I will accept whatever you want to
do. Oh, you just tainted our relationship right there. We were doing really good after that point. But could you just honor us by restating that one more time with your outdoor voice, please? Go ahead. Yeah.
I've been doing this job a really long time, and I like to think I'm fairly good at it. But I am convinced that disciple making doesn't happen from anything that I do. It happens from what you do when you make relations with people out there. Hopefully, what I do will give you some tools to work with. But nothing will happen unless it starts with you. And I've been doing this for 30 years, and I've come a long way on this. And I understand that all I do is give things to you. You guys will start the show, not me.
Thank you. Thank you very much. And that would be in keeping with Ephesians chapter 4. It says that the role of gifted people is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And we would all agree, I think, that one of the essential works of the ministry is disciple-making, right? I mean, that's it. So equipping people to be disciple-makers and that kind of thing. Now, my hunch is, brother, when you preach, that you share essential biblical truth and that you challenge people to live it, right? But you can't kind of get your fingers into the actual application of that very deep on a Sunday morning, if hardly at all, right? And so it's this relational thing that becomes really, really essential.
The other thing I would just add to that, if you'll
permit me, I will,
is that I'm doing my own disciple making. But I can only be effective with 3 to 5 people at a time.
Yeah.
So if we're going to be good at making disciples, then we need to be multiplying rather than adding.
Yeah. Beautiful. Beautiful. So, spoken from somebody who's been there. Thank you. That's really, really helpful. I'm doing this session tomorrow. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. So when Jesus came to the world, into the human experience, he started a small group, right? Spent 3 years with them, 12 individuals, ate together, traveled together, did life together. How many of you watched The Chosen? I don't know. Do you like it? Most of you? Yeah. I mean, it really does give you this sense of how earthy, you know, the disciple making was, how much dirt got underneath the fingernails, if you will. So, what do you know about, somebody say something, goodness sakes alive, I'm going to throw this thing in a minute. Somebody say something about what you know about Wesley's small groups. Somebody say something. What do you know? Class meetings, excellent. Okay, who can say something about the class meeting? A little bit louder. Transformation groups, yep.
Band meetings.
Band meetings, yep.
But he made them accountable.
He made people accountable, yeah. That was, how was it with your soul? How was it with your walk? They were interactive, they were relational. Anybody else?
Looking over one another in love.
Looking over one another in love, excellent. Wow, this is really good. Anybody else?
Well, I think that Wesley made friends. And when he made friends, we do it today too. It's when we find someone that wants to know Christ, and you make a friend of them, go have coffee with them in the morning, get to know them. As the other screen said, you need to know your Bible verses. You need to be able to disciple them.
Yeah,
is what you need to do. It's good. No, I'm not pushing it, but the Gideon Bible does have helps that will take you to a certain point that a person wants to talk to.
Yeah.
And we give that to them. But you need to know these things. Memorizing is a good thing.
Excellent.
I'm saying that I'm 92, but I had a lot of memorizations, and now as Gideons, we go to the Bible, either the New Testament or the Old Testament every year. Some of us are both and some are, but this year I'm going back and re-memorizing those things. I know, but you forget. After you get in the 80s, you forget.
Thank you, brother. That's really helpful. And so
you need those things. And I have Wesley made friends like we make friends today.
Yes.
I don't know how the ladies make friends with the guys. Become know them. Know what you need to know, what they are, walk beside them.
Yeah. So Wesley said, you know, you really aren't even a Methodist if you're not in a class group. I mean, this is like basic. In fact, I understand back in the day, is that if you wanted to show up at the preaching event, you had to have your card punched, having been to the class event. How am I doing? Yeah. So this is how essential it was. Christian Schwartz, who's looked at this from kind of a, analytical standpoint, what have you, looks at churches that are growing and what have you, and he just makes the candid observation that there are few strategies that will grow a church in its depth and its breadth like small group ministry will, right? Small group ministry. And how many of you have been part of a small group? All right, good, I'm in the right place. That's super. So to make your groups effective, don't call people to community. You know, I've watched this mistake over and over again. You know, it's like, hey, we're starting small groups at our church, and it's going to be a great chance for you to get to know other people, and it's going to be very relational, and it's going to be a fun time together, and people sign up, and they sit around a table, and they enjoy about the first half hour or so, and then the second half hour is like, okay. The third half hour is okay. And they say, well, I guess I'll go back one more time. And they find out when the experience is just about relationship building, you know, you're okay, but I'm not sure I choose you as my friend. So I'm not going to go anymore. you know, you're a nice person to invite me over to your home, but I'm not sure I'd choose you, your home, to go to once a week to sit around and you know, chew the fat, talk about baseball, and talk a little bit about Jesus. If you make community the primary objective in small group formation, you will set groups up for those kinds of awkward feelings. But if you make disciple-making the center of your small group development, people will say, you know what? I may not choose you as a friend, but I need to learn how to love you, so I'll see you next week. You know what? I may not necessarily choose this group, but I need to learn how to demonstrate Christian unity, so I'll be here next week, right? Because when discipleship becomes the objective of the group, people understand it real clearly. You give them a clear roadmap for it, then people will say the social stuff is just stuff. It's nice to have that stuff. I don't mind eating pie with you. But I really came for the discipleship. I really came for the experience of encountering Jesus together around the discipleship agenda. So, effective small groups involve three simple discipleship principles. Come on now. Come on. You were doing real good. We make disciples through our example. And our brother was sharing this earlier, right? Discipleship is caught oftentimes more than it's taught. It's like even just opening your home and saying we're having a Jesus conversation at our house on Tuesday night is a discipleship example of hospitality. You know, and if we're going to reach the world for Jesus, we're not going to reach him with a stick. We're going to reach him with, you know, pie and coffee, right? And so it's this quality of hospitality, openness, and being relational, right? I mean, that's just absolutely, you know, absolutely critical. And you know, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? And I think we all know that, right? Come on. Secondly, without relationship, there is no discipleship. How many one another's are there in the New Testament? Over 100 references. I think I heard 102 or 103, but I actually didn't do the counting, so don't count on me on that. But anyway, there's a lot of one anothering. Bear one another's burdens, love one another, encourage one another, et cetera, et cetera. You've heard them all. But you get this little line in the Gospels where Jesus says, he appointed 12 that he might be with them, and then he sent them out to preach. Just the with them. Feel the weight of that, you know? And again, you know, I love the chosen thing because it just shows how with them Jesus was with them, right? I mean, he was really with them in through all that human stuff. And then third, discipleship is measured. By obedience more than knowledge. And we've talked about that a fair bit here already today. We're doing really well. You know, we're to do what Jesus commissioned us to do. And in Matthew chapter 28, he teaches them to obey all that I have commanded you. So can you think of another New Testament verse that makes reference to this? It's in the book of James. There we go. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says, right? I think you all know the text. I just call it to your memory. If you want to go back, Pam, you can. I don't know if it's going to get worse, better, you know. Things get, you know, have you ever heard the saying, things are darkest just before they go pitch black? You know, I don't know if this thing is going to totally die on me or not, but we're not headed in the right direction, I can tell you that. So 13, let's just go to the next slide there, if you would, Pam. The essentials of a disciple-making group. Up, in, and out. And a disciple-making group, up, of course, is just we got to connect with God through Scripture. We got to connect with God through prayer. We got to connect with God, you know, by acknowledging his greatness in worship. And in a small group setting, it usually doesn't involve, well, sometimes people have a guitar or something, but usually it's prayer and it's Bible study, and it's saying, we want to connect with God who's greater than us, that we need to hear from. What is God saying to us? You know, that's the, and our curriculum is the Bible, right? Now, I know some small groups use the sermon from last Sunday, but don't make the mistake of making the small group about the sermon. Make the small group about the text that the sermon was based on, and you'll get a lot further. Here's why. Is because one of the things you want to train people to do is how to use their Bible. And you want to train them how to source their thoughts from the Bible, not from their pastor. God bless them. The pastor wants them to source their thoughts from the Bible, but now you have to do that hand-holding and not let them just have a discussion about the sermon, but have a discussion about the text that the sermon came from. And then, so the up and then the in, becoming family. And usually, I don't know about you, but something happens when people eat together. And so whether it's pie or whether it's, you know, a meal, but you kind of slow things down and you begin to find out what's going on in one another's lives, and you share stories and you catch up on the week, and that's the kind of in dimension, right? And then there's the outward dimension. And I think we got one more slide on that. And that's evangelism, mission, and usually that for a small group is like, who are we going to invite? Or who am I praying for? Or what's going on in my workplace that I need prayer for, right? So that's the up and the in and the out of a simple group experience. Now, there is a tool that incorporates all these principles together. I wonder if I could get two volunteers. Okay. We need one of these to each person. There's a tool that kind of, because remember what I said to you, that everything in that's important for the Christian movement is downstream from disciple making. So that means if you can make a disciple, potentially, the next leader in the Christian movement has begun to show up on the radar screen. But there's an intermediary step, right? That disciples have to become, come on,
disciple makers,
right? And if you make it complicated, it'll never happen. You know, people will vote themselves off the island because everybody, you know, will always, you know, kind of, oh, I'm not sure I can do that. That's the way we've been discipled by our culture. Our culture teaches us is that the pastor is the disciple maker, right? Jesus says, no, that's not the way this is going to work, right? So we have to make it really simple for disciples to be disciple makers. And that's the Discovery Bible study method. How many of you have ever heard of Discovery Bible? Okay, I got a few. Good. So, because if you'd all heard about it, we'd be done early, right? But you haven't heard about it. So the idea is that you connect with the folks, you know, and get together and say, how you doing, right? And then and you might review like what we talked about last week. Hey, last time we were together, this is what we talked about. This is what we recognized we need to do from the text, right? From the previous week, right? Now let's get into the text for this week. And then you read the text. Thank you. Oh, you're just awesome, Pam. Go ahead, the next slide. You review, thank you, what we did last time. And then you read the scripture for this time. Keep going, Pam, you're awesome. Read that scripture text. And then someone kind of summarizes what they heard without interpreting it. And then someone reads it again. And then you answer some questions. Go ahead to the next slide there, Pam. Go ahead and just click those right on down. Boom, 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 boom. Now, it's all on the little card that you have in front of you. It's all on the little card that you have in front of you. Now, I have intentionally used half my time, slightly more than that, to share with you what I think is one of the simplest reproducible ways to begin to develop the next leader in the Christian movement, right? beginning by making a disciple who can then become a disciple maker, who then would qualify. And often, it's amazing what happens when people become disciple makers. They begin to sense a calling. They begin to discover what their spiritual gifting is, right? If you keep people in the posture of just being discipled, they rarely discover their spiritual gifting. But when you put them in the role of becoming a disciple maker, they begin to sense, you know, I think I might be gifted in this way or that way or the other way. So here's your assignment for the next 30 minutes. Form a small group of three or no more than six and read the scripture text, Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. Oh, it's not on this, I guess. Okay, I forgot what's here and what's not here. Go to the next slide, please, Pam. Go ahead to the next slide. Okay, it's not here. Okay, so then here's your text for your Discovery Bible study with your small group of three to six for the next 25 minutes. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. And just use the little bookmark, which I've now misplaced. Use the little bookmark to guide you in the conversation, that second half, the discussion questions, as well as the reading portion. Don't worry about the connect and the review part unless you want to say a little bit about the connect part. But have a Discovery Bible study experience this morning, this afternoon. Ready, set, go. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41.
By the way, I was at Guatemala last week. They're using this to teach English to Spanish classes. That's very cool. Very cool. It's about to find that interesting.
Again, your text is Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41.
Thank you.
Yep.
I am.
Thank you.